heavenly voices. When you read Revelation chapter 14, there's really seven verbal witnesses from heaven that take place in this chapter. There's actually, when you read it, you'll find out that there's at least nine people mentioned in the chapter. And some people number it seven different ways, but the one way that it does come out to seven, there's really seven voices that are going to be heard. There's seven witnesses that cry out from heaven. You'll see two of the nine are silent. They don't say anything, they do something. But if we follow the seven witnesses from heaven, we'll be able to understand what it is that's going on in the heavens that it's going to have an effect on the earth. And I hope you remember that in our study of Revelation, there's at least seven times that John looks heavenward and sees something in heaven. Then afterwards, something happens on the earth. The heavens do control the earth. God is in control. And so what he sees in heaven will eventually have a physical manifestation upon the earth. And in chapter 14 and 15, both are a witness in the heavens. So the first voice that spoke out in chapter 14 was the singing of the song of the 144,000, as we saw in the first five verses, that they are now redeemed from the earth, and they're singing the song of redemption in heaven. Now, that's a testimony there. But then in verses 6 and 7, we see that there is an angel who comes forth with a cry of a witness to the earth. That is, he comes forth with the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and he warns the people of this earth to make sure that they fear God, the one who created all things. As you know from Revelation chapter 12 and 13, Satan is now down on the earth. He's indwelling an Antichrist who has a false prophet speaking for him and created an image of him and is ordering the world to worship him and ordering that anyone who doesn't is to be killed. So there's naturally great fear against this political leader who's on the earth. But a cry comes out from the heavens as a warning of the angel to the people of the earth to fear God, to make sure that their fear is in the one who created all things, the one who is not just able to destroy the body like the Antichrist will be able to do, but the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You better figure out who's the most fearful one, the one to be most afraid of. And so there's a warning to fear God. In verse 8, we'll kind of pick up there and just say a few more things about this. In verse 8 of chapter 14, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now that's just one little statement there, one verse. But it is going to refer to something that you're going to see carried out in chapter 17 and 18 with great detail. The cry that Babylon is fallen, the heavens see the fall of Babylon. Chapter 17 and 18, you'll see Babylon fall in all of its fullness, and you'll learn back there what it is that is being called Babylon. From this verse, you just realize that the term Babylon is used, and that it's something has fallen, and it's called the great city. And that the sin of this great city is because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's some kind of something that she did, and it's related to the drunkenness, it's related to fornication, spiritual sins, and this city, Babylon, is a city that you should know something about even before we get to chapter 17 and 18. You can go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and I just tell you, I'm telling you, when we get to 17 and 18, you ought to already have Genesis chapter 10 and 11 read and thought about in your mind. Because there is where you're introduced to the great city of Babylon. There is where the nations, the Gentiles, fell into their sin. And the culmination of the sin that they did back there will be advanced in the future and finally judged of God. You know that from this verse. And in that judgment from God, you realize that Babylon is going to fall and be judged, but you know something just about the sin of Babylon. Babylon was the nation that first brought all the nations together. And you remember the story of the Tower of Babel? They came together and they built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. They did that so that they would make man a name, lest they would be scattered abroad. So their goal is to make themselves a name in the earth, and they're making that name. And in making their name for themselves, they have pulled together and unified, contrary to the will of God, and are establishing both a political, one-world political system. That tower represents a religious system. So you know just from this verse that those things have coming to an end. That man, in his making himself a name, of coming together as a government by themselves and establishing their own religion, as if they could possess the heavens, that is coming to an end, as you see it here in chapter 14. In verse 9 it says, and the third angel, chapter 14, verse 8 is where it comes to an end. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark in of his name. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In verses 9 through 12, it's the third angel. It's the fourth heavenly voice that speaks. And in this passage here, there is another warning, but now it's not just fearing God. Now it's a warning not to receive the mark and the ultimate consequence for receiving that mark. It is a warning from the heavens to this earth by this third angel who now speaks about what is going to take place if you receive that mark. This is the sin, if you come to Hebrews Bible study in our Wednesday nights where we're studying the book of Hebrews, you'll learn in Hebrews that there is an awful lot of warning about a particular sin, and here is that sin. There is no salvation from this. When you read in the book of Hebrews of no more offer of repentance, well, here is no more offer of repentance. This angel declares for a fact that if anybody takes that mark of the beast, that it says the same, verse 10, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, you'll find out at the end of this chapter why all these terms about wine and wrath. What has this got to do with sin? Why is it talking about it in this way? For now, know that these people are drunken. That is, they're in a drunken stupor. They're not thinking rationally because they are being deceived by the signs and the wonders of the false prophet and the beast. These people have been deluded. They've been drunken, and they're not sober in their thoughts concerning the truth of God, who they ought to fear. As a result of that, they're going to be duped into taking this mark. There is going to be a wrath poured out against all who receive that mark, and when that wrath is poured out, it says, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That is, God is going to get vengeance on all those who reject him. Those who receive that mark are those who are going along with the world system. They're going along with the Babylonian teaching of the one world government, man making a great name for himself. They've been duped by the Antichrist. They received his mark, and they have now rejected God, and there is no salvation for these people. There's damnation that's going to be poured out on these people. It's as if the Lord has a cup, and it's filled up with his indignation. That is, with his wrath and with his anger and with his vengeance, and they're going to fall under that. Not only are they going to fall under that, not just during the time of judgment of the 7 years that the book of Revelation covers, or the last 3.5 years, or the last couple years, it is going to be an eternal wrath. But notice verse 10, because I want to make sure you saw this in the verse. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. You know, sometimes people who drink alcohol, they can't just drink it straight because it's just so rough in the throat. And you know, alcohol is just poison that someone's drinking. And it's going to cause a damaging effect on their body and on their mind. But people can't drink it straight, so they dilute it. They throw a little bit of water in there, or they put another soda or something else, whatever they put in the drinks to dilute it down. Some people think it's healthy. They'll put grape juice or whatever else kind of juice. Orange juice or whatever it is, they dilute the contents of that alcohol in there so that they can drink it. I say to you that when God's wrath is poured out, when it says poured out without mixture, I don't think this world has ever seen God's wrath. without being diluted with a little bit of his grace. But here you're coming up where his cup is filled with the indignation of his wrath, and when he pours out his wrath, it's going to be unmixed. It's not going to be watered down with a little bit of love and temperance and grace. It's not going to be watered down with a little bit of concern for man. It's going to be his wrath poured out on this world, and they're going to get exactly what they deserve. They have rejected him. They didn't want him. They didn't fear him. They feared something else. They lived for something else. And he's going to pour out his wrath, and it's going to be without mixture. And that's why when you read about the tribulation judgment, the Bible keeps saying it's going to be a great tribulation such as was not since the world began nor ever shall be. Why? Because this world's never seen that kind of wrath of God. You think back in your mind of the different times God poured out his wrath and realize that has been watered down. It wasn't the whole world. It was only a certain people in certain places and only for a little bit of time. But this time it's going to be on all who receive this mark. And it's going to be a severe judgment, not watered down. And it's going to be eternal judgment. Look at verse 11. Well, I'll just finish verse 10. It says, and in the middle of verse, and he shall... and he, that is the person who received the mark, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. No rest. Torment, smoke. So you realize they're in some kind of a fire, but not a fire that just burns them up and they're done. It's a fire that's everlasting destruction. It's a smoke and it's a burning that goes on forever, and these people never can rest. If they could just die, they could get away from it, right? But they can't die in a sense of cease to exist. They're going to be there suffering this torment forever and ever. It's going to be in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, the one they rejected. The holy angels who saw the sins, they're going to see a judgment poured out on them, and it's going to go on forever and ever, and it's almost like that rich man who ended up in hell and just asked if there could just be that Lazarus, who was a poor man, could just dip his finger in some water and cool his tongue. Just once, just a second of relief from the torment that he's in. But according to this verse, those who are in there, no rest. You know, I can't help but think what the Lord Jesus Christ was offering Israel when he came. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. When the millennial kingdom comes, when Jesus Christ sets his kingdom up on this earth, you know what the Bible calls it? It calls it his rest. There's a rest that, the Hebrews will say, there's a rest that remains for the people of God. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to give them an everlasting rest. That these who come short of that everlasting rest and take the mark of the beast, they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. They're going to have no rest day and night forever and ever. Now, you know, there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of views about hell, but that's people with their views about hell. You read a verse like that, and how are you going to get away with it? Anybody have any trouble understanding that verse? I mean, it's as clear as can be that there is this eternal judgment for those who think they can reject God. They can't. As you're going to see as we continue on and see the judgment of God, you'll see it is why they can't find any relief from this judgment. And only those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ do, and you'll learn why. But there is no release for them. When it says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints and they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice now in verse 13 is going to be the fourth angel, actually be the fifth witness from heaven. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, whoever's voice they're hearing, the work, I think there's something on this podium. The voice that they're hearing is considered in this passage is to be the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit. So whatever voice might the Spirit be using, it is the Spirit of God who's speaking this and now saying, with all that's taking place on the earth, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. That is, in other words, from this point on, it's going to be so severe and so deadly, if you take the mark, there's eternal judgment for you, right? But if you don't take the mark and you die in the Lord, well, according to this verse, you're blessed. Mike Berry borrowed a book from me this week about the Beatitudes. And you'd be wise to understand that when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you study the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he was preparing the nation of Israel for this time of wrath that they're going to go through and his kingdom when he comes back. To go in his kingdom, you know what you're going to be? You know the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are, and it just blessed, blessed, blessed. Well, here, they're not into that kingdom yet, but rather than take the mark of the beast, some people choose to die in the Lord. And those people, according to this verse, according to the Spirit of God, they're blessed. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may, what's that word? That they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. For those who die in the Lord, they do have rest. Those who don't choose to die but to receive the mark, they receive no rest day or night forever and ever. Those who choose to die in the Lord, they're blessed. They do rest, and later on when the kingdom is going to be set up, they are going to be rewarded. And so there's a witness to this world right here in chapter 14. Before this final judgment of God breaks out, there's a warning how to look at things in with an eternal prospect. And blessed are those that die in the Lord, saith the Spirit. Down in verse 14 now, it says this, and you'll watch, there'll be in verses 14 and 15, maybe 14 through 16, there's going to be two people. There'll be one voice heard. And then in verses 17, 18, there'll be another two people, but only one voice heard. The last two witnesses from heaven, the sixth and seventh witness are here, but two silent people in here, and you'll have no problem understanding who they are. Verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So now he's looking at one, he sees one in heaven, sitting on a cloud, and he says he's like the Son of Man. That is a title that Daniel gave the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. He's the Son of Man in the fact that he has the right to rule over the earth. Out of all men born on earth, he is the Son of Man, the one who has the right to rule over man. So he sees one like the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. On this white cloud, he's not on the earth yet, but he's coming, as you can see in this passage. But he also has a golden crown. He's going to rule. And he has in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle was an instrument used for farming. So you read in verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So the earth is ripe, it's time for harvest, thrust in your sickle, and he thrusts it in, and the earth is reaped at that point. Now, I found it interesting as I thought about this, is here's one on the cloud, and he's like the Son of Man. That title is given to him for a particular reason, for you to understand what he is doing on that cloud with that sickle, and what it means to reap the earth. First of all, come back with me to John chapter 5. Now here's a passage that will teach right division if you'll think about it. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as written down in John chapter 5, in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ said something that relates to exactly what's happening in Revelation chapter 14, but he says it as if it was going to happen soon, as if the age of grace was still a mystery, not known and not revealed in the Bible, and that's exactly the case. In John chapter 5, you read this about the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Lord Jesus Christ, that title Son of Man, is a title. He's the Son of God, and so He is going to give life because He's the Son of God. But as the Son of Man, He's going to judge this world, and that hour is coming. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and some shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that's going to be even after the Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes back, will be this resurrection talked about. But as the Son of Man, He is coming to judge the earth. So when you read that in Revelation 14, He said the hour is coming and now is. Well, here it is, Revelation 14. He's the Son of Man on a cloud, coming to judge the earth, and He had us a sickle, and the earth is ready to be judged. It's ripe for judgment. He thrusts in His sickle, and the earth is reaped. Now the word reap, just by itself, means to be cut. You take that sickle, and what you do with a sickle, you hack it down at the root, and you cut down the harvest. Keep that in mind. Now I'll show you why I explain that in just a second. But when He does that, one of the things that were peculiar to me is in verse 15 of Revelation 14, it says, another angel came from the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. And I thought, boy, if that's Jesus Christ on the cloud, why would an angel be telling Him what to do? Well, get the picture. Where did the angel come from? It comes out of the temple in heaven. He comes from the throne room of God the Father, and he cries out to God the Son, thrust in thy sickle. You know, I say that to you because Jesus Christ is not in the temple at the throne room of God at this point. Jesus Christ is already on a cloud coming back to earth. He's already left the heavens. He's returning to this earth in judgment. The second coming is underway. And from that place on that cloud, there is a relayed message from angels who are messengers of God, from God the Father to God the Son, that it's time, throw in the sickle. Reap the earth. And so he throws in the sickle and he reaps the earth. Now with that, let's also consider what's said after that. It says in verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now notice in the second one, it's now not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's an angel. And another angel tells that angel when to cast in the sickle. He casts in the sickle, but they don't reap, do they? They don't chop, they gather. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. He's the one who cuts down. He's the one who sent the judgment down to the earth. Once His judgment has been declared and He has made that the reaping of the earth, then the angels are called to gather what He chopped. And they gather it together and they put it in the winepress of the wrath of God, ready for God's final judgment on them. I say that to you because it looks like two different judgments, but then when you look close, you realize it's one judgment. A judgment of reaping, and then finally following that, a judgment of gathering. Notice as well, before I turn to another passage that would explain this, it says another angel in verse 18 came out from the altar which had the power over fire. It's important for when the Bible tells you that this angel had some power about something, and it tells you it had power over fire, that must be pertinent to what's being described here. So just keep that thought in mind, that this angel who cried out to thrust in the sickle and gather the cluster, the vine of the earth, into the winepress of God, that angel had power over fire, as fire is going to be involved in that judgment. Also in verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now what is this vine of the earth? You understand that the whole description all the way through here has to do with grapes that are ripe and grapevines, and now here's there's a vine called the vine of the earth. Do you recall in John chapter 15 where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches, to the nation of Israel? Why did he say, I am the true vine? Unless there's an antichrist who's a false vine. This is the statement here with those who have followed the antichrist. That antichrist, also referred in verse 8 of chapter 14 as Babylon the city, those things are the vine of the earth, as opposed from the true vine that came down from heaven, as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that are associated with the vine of the earth, the antichrist, are being gathered together for a time of judgment. They've been judged, and now they're going to be a time of God being put in a place where God's wrath is finally poured out and finished upon them. So that is the difference between the vine of the earth and the true vine. But then the end of verse 18, it says, for her grapes are fully ripe. Things have come to its fullness at this point. And so in verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And then it says in verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now I want you to come back with me to Matthew chapter 13. Why is there two different parts of this judgment, this reaping and then the gathering? Well, as we said, when you study the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when you read the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Israel in parable form in these parables what it is that's ahead for them. Matthew chapter 13 is the place where the Lord began to speak in the parables, and he shared a parable that you're seeing fulfilled in these verses. But I also remind you by telling you that is when you study the earthly ministry of Christ, know to rightly divide your Bible. That what he is saying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pertains to Israel is a warning of the wrath that's going to fall on them in the days of the tribulation, as we call it, and then finally the second coming of Jesus Christ when he's going to come and reign over them. Dwight Pentecost is a writer who writes about last things, and he has a real good book out. And he's taught me an awful lot. I've referred to that book quite often. But when he gets to Matthew 13 and he gets into the parables, the mysteries of the parables of the kingdom of heaven, he begins to say these are the parables about the church age. And he relates it to Paul's mystery, as if God revealed the mystery of the church before he revealed the mystery to Paul. So how can you reveal a mystery before the mystery is revealed? See what I'm saying? If Paul said he revealed to me the mystery, it wasn't revealed before him. What you have in Matthew 13 is the mysteries about what God's going to do with Israel, not what God's going to do with you and me. And it's very important, because to take these things and try to apply them till today is to distort God's message of grace. But watch how it applies to the nation of Israel. Chapter 13, verse 24 of Matthew. It says, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, the enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, what wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together unto the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's an order of harvesting, is there not? First they're going to go and they're going to gather the tares up and bundle them together and then burn them. That's what you see taking place in Revelation chapter 14. There's first they reap, they cut it down, then they gather it together, and it's going to be put into the winepress of God. It's going to be burned. It's going to be taken away. Then the wheat is going to be gathered into the kingdom. God is first going to get rid of what he's calling in this parable the tares. Well, let the Lord interpret this. Come over to verse 36. It says in... verse 36. It says, Then sent Jesus the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Sure can't be the age of grace, can it? The children of the kingdom, the one who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, some people got some things wrong. They look at what Paul teaches about the rapture, and they're saying that at the end of God's judgment, God will reach down and pull out the believers and then pour his judgment on this world. That's not at all what the Lord Jesus teaches. He teaches that in the days of the last days of his wrath upon this earth, that at the end he first sends his angels and gathers out those who are going to be burned. He don't catch the righteous ones out because they're going to be there to be gathered into the kingdom that he's going to establish on the earth in his second coming. The people who are taken away at the end time are those who are going to be taken away in judgment because they are the tares. Now, in a wheat harvest, I know there's a difference between the wine and the wheat, but you see the gathering part's the same. But in the wheat harvest, what it is you got a grain of wheat growing up, and just like in all the vegetable kingdom, all the plant kingdom there, you have plants that'll grow up that look just like the real thing, only they don't produce fruit. They're actually a weed. So many weeds look just like the plant, especially when it comes to crops. So here a weed is growing up, and right next to it a tare, and when they first start out, you can't tell the difference. In fact, you can't tell the difference to the end, because what happens at the end, a wheat, when it grows up real high and the nut gets heavy on top, which is the grain that you're going to harvest, it gets heavy to the point that the wheat begins to bend over. The tare has nothing in it. It just stands right up. So the Lord in the parable says, no, it's not. Don't gather them together now. Let them both grow up together until the end. And when it's harvest time, then you won't gather the wheat and the tares. You won't mix them up. You'll be able to see the difference. Go and reap the tares, gather them together, bundle them, and burn them, and then we'll gather the wheat into the barn. So that's what you're seeing taking place in Revelation chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back on the cloud. He thrust his judgment in, and he's now telling the angels, go and gather, and you're going to see this carried out in the chapters that are going to follow. The last thing that it said there in Revelation 14 and verse 20, I think was the verse, it says, The wine press was trodden without the city. Now watch that. Think of those thoughts. They gathered all that in a place where it's going to be judged. You know, when you take grapes, you actually step on the grapes. You crush the grapes. You're familiar with the song where he's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. There's like a judgment and a pounding of these grapes that are being judged here. And so they're thrown in the wine press, and it says, and trodden without the city. So that's telling us that this judgment that is going to take place, where they're gathered to be judged, is not in the city of Jerusalem, but outside the city. And then there's a judgment. They're going to be trampled in judgment there. It says, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now you figure that out mathematically, what a furlong is. I did it a while ago, I forget what I calculated out. But the mileage comes out anywhere between 175 to 185 miles. All around the city of Jerusalem is where the blood is going to flow, where the trampling is going to take place. It's going to be outside the city by that space. Well, I have a map down in my office, my old office downstairs, and it shows the mileage around Jerusalem. It makes Jerusalem the center, and it keeps showing the mileage around there. If you would take Jerusalem, would take the land of Israel, what they possessed in the days they first divided up the land, from the southern point, you know, the Bible talks about from Dan, which is the northern point, to Beersheba, the southern point, it is about between 175 and 185 miles, the whole nation of Israel. There's going to be a judgment that's going to take place outside the city of Jerusalem, but by that space of the whole country. In other words, what you see here is a judgment that's taking place where God is purifying the land of Israel. He's judging the land of Israel, and he's purifying the nation of Israel in his judgment, and for the sake of saving the nation of Israel. I want you to see one Old Testament verse on this. Come to Isaiah chapter 63. Someone was telling me they heard Pastor Jordan teaching about the direction and the places the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go when he comes back and judges this world. Well, you get an idea if it's without the city of Jerusalem. Before he comes to the city of Jerusalem, he's got to march through and judge. And it said there that blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle, all the way to the mouth of the horse. Blood is going to flow all the way around. There's a great judgment that's going to take place. Well, I think you'll see some things about the blood flowing and what this judgment is from this chapter. Isaiah 63, and look at verse 1. It says, "Who is he that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that trotteth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." The Lord is coming back and saving his people like he promised. And he's coming back in judgment, and all around Jerusalem he's destroying the enemy. Later you'll see how they're going to be gathered at Armageddon. You're going to see here the Lord is coming back in judgment. Before he comes and saves the city and enters into the city, he first judges those who are gathered outside the city against him. And why he is wearing red is because as he rides in on that horse judging, blood is being splashed up and call it dyeing his clothing that he's wearing. You read in the book of Zechariah how there's horses that are first going to come. There's going to come red horses, then there's going to come speckled horses, and then there's going to come white horses. And you begin to put this together, and you might even understand how the blood can flow to the horse's bridle. When they come through in judgment, and there's a bloodbath where horses are trampling through, and that's exactly what's taking place, the first ones just get covered with blood. The horses that follow get sprinkled with blood, and those that are following the furthest back, they come in white and clean, don't they? That's the three color of horses, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. When I say that, is sometimes I used to think that blood is going to flow like a river all the way up to the top of the horse's mouth. But now I'm realizing it's just being splashed all over that horse, all the way up to his face, and see it done that way. But either way, you see the judgment of God and the things that are predicted, and Jesus Christ coming himself alone to save the nation of Israel and taking on the nations of this world. Now, go back with me, and I want you to at least see today, even if we don't finish this, how Revelation chapter 15 is connected with Revelation 14. It's a short chapter, but it says this. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You're finally getting to the point in Revelation 15 where there's still those last seven vial judgments to be poured out. When you get to verses 5 through 8, here they show up with those vial judgments ready to pour them out. When we study 16, we'll see what happens when they pour them out, what happens on the earth. 15 is still a vision of heaven, but my point of chapter 15 is for you to realize this, is that what it's preparing you to see in the verses and the chapters that are going to follow, this is the end. See, they show up having the seven last plagues for them, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. It's now time for God to bring everything to an end. These are going to be the final plagues. They're going to be the final pouring of the wrath of God. It's the fullness of His wrath that's going to be poured out. He's about to bring things to an end. It says in verse 2, And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of His name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, in verses 2 through 4, before He shows you anything about that final wrath of God, and I think this is important for you to see here, is that He directs your attention to the heavens, to someone else that's up there. He wants you to see who's in heaven. He wants you to remember why they're in heaven, lest you'd start feeling too sorry for those people on this earth that's about to receive the wrath of God. So He sees these people in heaven. Now, who are they? Look at verse 3. And they sung a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come to worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. They're declaring that the Lord Jesus in His judgments, that His judgments are true and just. When I ask the question, who are they? Well, verse 2 again, I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, over His image, over His mark, and over the number of His name stand in the sea of glass having harps of God. As if they're standing in heaven and can see down into the earth, and they are declaring that Your judgments are just and holy. Now that's where I want to leave you, and we'll pick up there next week with that thought. Now don't put things down yet. When I say just and holy, that's the thought I want to leave you with. Just and holy. You're going to see severe judgment of God being poured out, and God is just and holy. What you're going to see is that don't feel sorry for the people of this world. God's judgment is going to be poured out. They deserve it. Look at the people they've killed. Look what these people have gone through. They look down and see a just and holy judgment of God, and they are declaring that His judgments are right. He is to be feared. He is the Lord. He is God. And when He judges and His cup is filled up, He's not giving them anything more than they deserve. If their sins are full, the earth had become ripe, and His cup is full. He's going to measure out an equal judgment to their sins because God is just. And we're to realize that when we see this. We might forget that and feel sorry for man and have no regard for God and who He is and men who have defied Him. But in closing, what I wanted you to understand from that is, what about the things you've done? Where's the equal and just punishment for your sins? Was it not on the Lord Jesus Christ when He went to the cross and died? If God has to have equal punishment for an equal crime, what about all the sins that I have done? Well, let me tell you, none of them slipped past God without being judged, except He didn't have to judge me for them. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He drank of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Every just deserving punishment that I deserve has already been measured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He paid for them. That's why I can be saved. That's why I can have eternal life. God has measured out punishment, and Jesus Christ died for me, and because I believed on it, God applied it to my account. Woe unto those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and want to answer and tell God, I'll pay for my own crimes. There is a cup of wine of wrath of God poured out without mixture upon those. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who did come into the world to save sinners such as us, and did indeed, according to your word, die on the cross and pay for our sins, and redeemed us from all iniquity. And Father, those of us who have trusted in his blood, according to your word, you have given us everlasting life. You have applied his righteousness to our account, and our sins have been forgiven. And we thank you for that.